We are in Ephesians chapter 1, and today we're looking at Ephesians 1, 1 to 6. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 1, 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is God's word. Please be seated. And now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. It is from you. There are no errors, no mistakes, no contradictions. Your word reflects your beauty, your majesty, your glory. Your word is true and authoritative over our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for inspiring the apostle Paul to write this letter. We thank you, God, that it is your word to us today. In this season of life as a church, we pray that you would bless this sermon series in Ephesians. Open our eyes to who you are. Transform us by your word. Give faith, strengthen faith. Lead us to love and rejoice in you. We humble ourselves, Lord, before you. We need to hear what you have to say to us today. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, we're faced with all kinds of different temptations as we live out our life. Situations and actions which will clearly ruin our lives and ruin our families. We think of very obvious examples like theft. If we went out and stole a car that we liked, and we're arrested, how that would ruin us, our relationships and our family. We can think of obvious examples like adultery or rage or drunkenness. Of when we give into these actions, the ruin and the wreckage they cause in ourselves and others. But the Christian faces all kinds of other temptations which are more subtle and more insidious. And one temptation is to find the things of this life more beautiful and more valuable than God. This is a temptation we face, to find the things, the nice things of this world, like our marriages or friendships, like our jobs, to find those things as more beautiful, more real, more important than God. And that is a temptation each of us faces. The lie that the things of this life are more real, more important than the one God who made us. And when this happens, we find our love for God cools. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop going to church. And God becomes less and less important. But friends, we need to see this truth every day, that God is immeasurably greater than the things of this world. He's immeasurably more beautiful, majestic, than all of the things in creation in our lives. And he's more important. And he's more wonderful. And that is the truth. And the book of Ephesians helps us to see this. This one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made to know him and love him. And he's better than all of the good and nice things of this world. And I think Ephesians really helps us to behold this God and his glory, to rejoice in his salvation for us, and to love him and live for him. And today in our passage, as we start the book of Ephesians, Paul helps us to rejoice particularly in God the Father. We see how amazing he is and how he deserves our worship and praise. Now, as we start out this new book, this new sermon series in the book of Ephesians, remember, think with me about the historical context. Ephesus is where these Ephesians lived. Ephesus in the first century was a city of about 250,000 people, about twice as large as Naperville. It was in the top four largest cities in the world at the time. It was a big city. It was a prosperous city. People wanted to live there. Some people made lots of money. There was a big temple there, the temple of Artemis. Artemis of the Ephesians, or also Diana, depending if you use the Greek or Roman name. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people from around Rome would flock there to the festival for Artemis. And this was many people were very religious in the Greek gods and the Roman gods. And we learn in the first century that the Apostle Paul went there. He visited them briefly on his second missionary journey, but for 2 years on his third missionary journey. And he started preaching. He preached the gospel there, and many people became Christians, and some churches were established. Now, the Apostle Paul went back on his third missionary journey. He was arrested, and he ended up in Rome, where he would, most likely, that's when he wrote this letter, along with Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And Paul sent this letter to the churches. There's many churches, probably house churches in Ephesus, to strengthen the Christians in Ephesus as they sought to live out their faith. They're facing the same temptations we face, to think that the culture is more real and important than God, that the things of this life are more beautiful and important than the one true God. And Paul wrote this letter to strengthen those Christians and to help them. And we too are strengthened and helped as we hear God's word through the Apostle Paul, as we see this glorious God who's more wonderful than all the things of Naperville and in this world. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters. God is more wonderful than all the things of this world. In particular, today, we're going to zoom in on God the Father in verses 1 to 6. And I think the message is, isn't God the Father amazing? This is Paul's heart. Isn't God the Father amazing? And doesn't he deserve our worship? Let's worship him together. That's what we're going to see in our text. So let's dig in to the book of Ephesians. First, in verses 1 and 2, I love seeing your Bibles open here. In Ephesians 1 to 2, we have the author in the setting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, if you want to learn more about the Apostle Paul, you go to the book of Acts, and you learn that he was once a fierce opponent of Christianity. Then God, in his amazing grace, saved him and called him to be an apostle. And we learned about that in Acts chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul has been called by God to be an apostle, and he's writing this letter, it says here, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is how Paul is referring to the Christians in Ephesus. What does Paul call them? What does he call those Christians? He says to the what?
Saints.
That's right. Saints means a holy one. You know, the biblical teaching is if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Now this, I believe, we confess this as Protestant Christians. We believe Roman Catholicism is mistaken in this and only assigning sainthood to maybe a very small number of Christians. But actually, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. All Christians are saints. That's how the Bible speaks of Christians. It means you've been made holy. And these Christians are in Ephesus, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. Because a Christian, by God's grace, believes, that's actually what he's talking about, faithful, trusting in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 2, this is his prayer for the people who hear the letter, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read this letter as they would have received it, Paul's prayer is grace to you, peace to you. May you receive, experience God's grace in your life. May you experience God's peace in your hearts. God the Father, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a little tiny piece of scripture where we see actually the deity of Jesus. Because only the one who is God can give us this grace and this peace. Jesus was no mere man, but he is truly God, like as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, after this initial opening in verses 3 to 14... Look at 3 to 14. Notice there's a paragraph break, but did you know verses 3 to 14 is actually one sentence in the Greek? I found this out in my study. It's 202 words. It's one long sentence. And it's chock full of theology, isn't it? And this sentence is what we would call a eulogy. Paul is praising God. And he's opening his letter with this praise, this adoration of God. Because the Ephesians and us need to remember who God is, that he's praiseworthy. He is amazing. And commentators have noted how this section actually, there's three main kind of topics or in Paul's flow of thought. First, Paul's praising God the Father in verses 3 to 6. And then in verses 7 to 12, he's praising God the Son. And then in verses 13 to 14, he's praising God the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are Trinitarian. There is only one God. And all of history, all of eternity, and this one God eternally exists as three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is biblical historic Christianity. It's a Trinitarian God. This is who God is. He's a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in verses 3 to 6, Paul helps us see God the Father is amazing. And he's worthy of our praise. He's amazing. So today we're going to focus in on that. Next week we'll focus in on the Son. And the week after, the Holy Spirit. So today, God the Father is amazing. And we see this in verses 3 to 6. Paul mentions three things that we should bless God for, we could praise God for. First, that he blesses us. Second, that he chooses us. And third, that he shows us grace. So, first, that God the Father blesses us. Second, that he chooses us. And third, that he shows us grace. I hope that we together will see these blessings of God. And I pray that God, by his Spirit, would help us to worship him. That we would join the Apostle Paul and we would say, isn't God the Father amazing? Man, he's so amazing. And we would praise him now and this week. That's been my prayer for myself and for us. So let's see how Paul praises God, and God the Father is the focus in verses 3 to 6. First, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a statement of adoration. God is blessed. He is amazing. He is awesome. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday I got to go to my very first ever professional soccer game. I saw Chicago Fire. Sam got a free ticket, so I got a ticket as well. And we went, we saw the soccer game, and we're all watching these players. These are maybe the best players in Chicagoland. And there's, when a goal is scored, there's, yay, there's excitement in the stadium. But the fact is, Chicago Fire isn't doing so well in the Major League Soccer standings. They're kind of near the bottom. But they're still way better than any of us here, right? And there's this praise. And we say that, most likely, right? We praise, we were made for praise. And you see, we're going to praise either the one true God, or we're going to praise, Messi, who is one of the best soccer players around. Or we're going to praise our favorite Olympian. Or we're going to praise our favorite singer or movie star. And we see our hearts were made to praise. Kids, you're seeing around you grown-ups love and praise Jesus. And some of you are praising Jesus too. And I hope for you, kids, that you will see God is better than everything. Some of you have dreams to do all kinds of different jobs, to move to different places. Those things aren't bad, but we really pray that you would see God is really better than everything. You may not get your dream job. It may not come true, but you know what? You can have your dream God, who is the real God, who's actually better than everything, and he's not a dream. And you can know him and love him and rejoice in him forever. And we as adults need to remember that. Because we live in a very nice place, but it's tempting us with all these things. If only I had this, then I'd be happy. If only I had this, then I'd be happy. But we need to remember, actually, I have God, and only he can make me happy. Let's look how Paul praises God the Father. He says, blessed be God. And then, blessed be him because, verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why should we bless God? Because he has blessed us. God the Father has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is this how you see God the Father? Do you see God as a heart? God the Father's heart is full of love for you, eager to pour blessings upon you? Or do you think of him as cold, distant? Sometimes our own earthly fathers really shade and color how we review God the Father. See with me, God the Father loves you and he has blessed you and I with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, these blessings are referred to as spiritual, so it's not merely temporal, but it's these spiritual realities. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And he's going to mention some more here in a minute. God the Father has blessed us. And you know what he's blessed us? What does it say? With every spiritual blessing. See, God's blessings aren't just one thing, but it's diverse. God the Father loves us and he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Every blessing that we need, every blessing that we don't even realize we need, he blesses us in the heavenlies and heavenly places, in Christ. This is God the Father. Isn't God the Father amazing? Now, some of us have awesome parents. Some of you have grown up in situations where you've been distant from your parents, from your father. God the Father blesses his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is not greedy or stingy, but he's generous. And he knows how to give the best gifts to his children, the best kind of blessings. He's good in what he gives, and he's good in what he withholds. Maybe you're saying, but I'm not getting this thing that I want. God may be withholding from you because if he gives you that thing, it's actually going to ruin you. Or maybe he's teaching you to trust in him. Or maybe he has some other reason, but he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Today, let's remember this. Isn't God the Father amazing? Now, if you come to my house, maybe I can bless you with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Maybe if I've spent a long time, I've worked up the lemon bar recipe, the one thing I can bake. Maybe you can sit in my chair. It might be the squeaky chair, but hopefully I've cleaned it off for you. We can try our best to bless someone when they come to our home, but we're limited in our human nature, aren't we? We might get sick, might get the sink might break, and there's like water pouring everywhere. There might be some catastrophe. We're limited in how we can bless, but God's not like that. He's infinite, and he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Isn't God the Father amazing? Let's continue. Let's see another reason why we bless God. Verses 4 to 5. We bless God because he has chosen us. We bless God because he's chosen us. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is what God the Father has done. He has chosen us. Us who have believed in God. He chose us. What this is saying is that God took the initiative, not us. This is the biblical doctrine of election. God has elected a people to come to him. He has chosen a people. And we're going to talk more about this in a second, but just notice what the text says. It says this very clearly. He chose us. God chose us. That's what the text says. God chose. God took the initiative. And he chose us in him. That's Jesus. He chose us in Christ. And when did he do it? What does it say in verse 4? Before when? Before the foundation of the world. You see that in your text? This happened before there even was a world. God chose a people who he would save. Even before there was a world, he knew that we would be dead in our sin, that Adam would fall, and yet he chose a people whom he would save. Before we had ever, I like how one commentator notes that he didn't choose us knowing that we were holy, but he chose us that we might be holy. And that's what it says. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless. In Adam, we are dead in our sins, but he chose a people who would be holy and blameless before him. Now, it's good to pause and remember, if you're a Christian, this is who you are now in Christ. You're holy and blameless. We still struggle with the ways of the old man, but already in Christ, we have been made holy and blameless. This is the already not yet. One day in the new earth, sin will be completely put away. But because we're in Christ, God sees us as holy and blameless. So God has taken the initiative. And let's continue. It says, in love, right before verse 5 and into 5, in love, and I have that underlined in my Bible, in love, he predestined us. So this is another way of speaking of election. But it's speaking of God taking the initiative for a certain purpose. For us. He has predestined us in love. When God elected and predestined us, he did it in love. We must remember this. I know election and predestination is hard for some of us, but we need to hear what God's word says. It was in love that God did it. We may not understand all that we want to know about election and predestination, but we need to see this in love. He predestined us. It was God, the Father's heart, full of love for you and for me. In love, he predestined us for adoption. He predestined us that we would be brought into the family of God and have God the Father as our Father. He predestined us in love for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, at our last Fling Festival, we had lots of conversations. And of course, we heard what we often hear from people that say, and it's the statement, you know, we're all God's children. Every one of us. God loves us all because we're all God's children. Now, it's true in one sense. And if you mean that we've all been created by God and all humans are made in God's image, it's true in that sense. But the Bible says, actually, we're not all God's children in a more prominent sense. In the sense that because of sin, we're sons of wrath. We're going to see this in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. We're not children of God. We're cut off from the life of God because of our sin. But through the gospel, we're brought back in to the family of God. And God adopts us. He makes rebels into children of God. And we've been predestined for adoption. And that's what it says here in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This was God's plan, his purpose. Now, when I look at my life, I often have a selfish purpose to my actions. But here we see God's holy, loving purpose. He predestined and chose a people that they would be sons and daughters of God. He predestined us. Now, when we look at that text of predestining and electing, maybe you struggle with that text. Maybe you struggle with the concept of election and predestination. I want to say it's okay. It is a hard topic at first. I know when I was a brand new Christian, I was 20 years old, and someone tried to talk about election and predestination. I said, I don't know about that. Don't we choose? We choose to come to God. Now, we do choose to come to God, but only because he has chosen us. Only because of his grace drawing us to faith in Christ. And this is a very humbling doctrine. Because it exalts God and it humbles man. Now, John Stott says this in his commentary. He says, you know, we need to remember this, that the doctrine of election and predestination, as we see in Ephesians, firstly, it's biblical. The Bible speaks about God choosing and God predestining. So first thing we must say, it's in the Bible. So I got to confess, I have to believe it. I believe it. Secondly, John Stott says, this is an incentive to holiness, not sin. You should never say, well, God chose me so I can live however I want. So no, actually, if he predestined me to be holy and blameless before him. So I want to pursue holiness. It's not an excuse to live a sinful life. But those who have been chosen will come to faith in Christ, and they will show that through a holy life. And thirdly, it should lead to humility. If we recognize that we only believe because of God first taking the initiative, we're going to be humble. We're not going to look down on other people with pride and arrogance. We're not going to be self-righteous and say, it's only by God's grace. It's only by God in love, predestining, choosing that any of us would come to God. Because that's how desperate the situation is with sin. Sin makes us spiritually dead. None of us would come to God if God did not first take the initiative to choose and draw us to himself. None of us would. The situation is too dire. We are dead in our sins. We don't want God. We think the movie stars and the musicians are way more real and beautiful and wonderful than God. We think having a nice home and a successful career is more real and important than God. We think a nice car, a nice body, a nice bank account is more real than God. But it's not. We need God to awaken us first and choose us and draw us to himself. And we see, we bless God the Father because he chooses us. He predestines us. Now, guys, important clarification is God's people are not elected because they deserve it. God doesn't elect us because we deserve to be elected. We would only choose sin. And it's not that God chooses us because he foresees a future faith. That one day he sees us in the future putting our faith in Christ. Romans 9 in conjunction with this shows that it's not because of some future act, but it's God's holy hidden purposes, his love and grace that he chooses the people to come to faith in him. Election is an act of love and grace on individuals who do not deserve it and would never choose God. God's decision to elect some for his glory is holy, just, and gracious. And we just have to confess that we don't understand it fully. It's just like the Trinity. We don't fully grasp how God is three in one, but we confess it. We don't understand how Jesus is truly human and truly God, but we confess it. And this is one of those things. The Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. God chooses a people. But the Bible also teaches the responsibility of man. That if we reject God, it's not because of God's fault. It's we have rejected God and we are accountable for our sins. Those things are both held in Scripture. The sovereignty of God and the true responsibility of man, that we are culpable for our sins. How do we bring those together? It's a paradox. Now, one person asked Charles Spurgeon, well, how do you bring these two together, these two things? And he says, enemies don't need to be brought together. These two are not enemies, these are friends. And friends don't need to be reconciled. I kind of butchered the Spurgeon quote, but the purpose is that they're both taught in Scripture. And it leads Paul here to rejoice. Now, when we encounter the doctrine of election and predestination, it's okay if you don't fully grasp it. Because let's join Paul in worshiping God the Father for it. Praise God that he chooses and he predestines, because we would never come to him. None of us would. So we praise God. We don't have to fully grasp it. There's one of the Psalms says, I have not dwelt on things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. The doctrine of election, it is great and marvelous, and we don't fully grasp it. But we can praise God for it. And I like how other Christians have spoke about it. It's also a doctrine that we have to speak of with care. Now, does anybody have a sharp knife in their house? Anyone have a few sharp knives? Now, do you let a child who's only 3 years old play with sharp knives? No. Unless mommy and daddy are holding their hand, right? And I think election and predestination is like one of these sharp knives. It needs to be handled with care. We confess it. We praise God for it, but we also need to handle it with care. We should not be flippant or bludgeon others with it, but it has to be handled with care and humility. As Christians who confess the sovereignty of God over election and predestination, we should be humble. We should not be proud and arrogant. And sadly, that's often not the case for those in our Reformed camp. Often, we're proud and arrogant and argumentative. But may God give us the grace to be humble and to be like Paul. Praise God. He chose and predestined. We present the gospel to everyone. It's a true and valid, a real gospel offer. If you believe in Christ this morning, you will be saved. We present the gospel. It's real. And we also rejoice in God's election. If you believed, God has chosen you. Believe. We proclaim it to everyone. Believe the gospel. Believe, and you will be saved. So Paul's blessing God the Father because he all the blessings for us. He's blessing God the Father for choosing us. And finally, he's blessing God for his grace. See, as we continue on here, we see this grace. It says in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his grace. Been adopted into his family. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 6 shows us what we are made for. We are made to praise God. We are made for the glory of God. Our hearts were made to rejoice in someone even greater than Messi, who's a great football soccer player, greater than Taylor Swift's and all of her music and fame, more beautiful than the greatest compositions. We were made to praise the one true God who is infinite and glorious and great. And it's to the praise of his glorious grace. God's grace is his kindness showing towards sinners who deserve his condemnation. See, all of us have broken God's law and we deserve God's judgment. But God shows grace to sinners by sending his son Christ to die on the cross for their sins. And if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved and have eternal life. This is God's grace. I got to read a biography this year that I really liked about John Newton. Do you know what hymn did he write? What's the most famous hymn he wrote? Anybody? Amazing Grace. Now, the biographer talked about how John Newton, who went on to become first he was a slave ship owner, and then he was converted, and he became a Christian, and then became a pastor. The biographer talks about how John Newton never got over God's grace. How could God be so kind to him after all the wretched things he did? And that was the theme of John Newton's life. You know, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, but really it was in throughout his ministry and his sermons. God is so gracious to me. I don't deserve his grace. And that's how he is. That's how we should think too. Isn't God amazing? I don't deserve his grace. I deserve to go to hell for all that I've done. But he's so kind to sinners like us. He's shown us grace. And this is what we get to rejoice in, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. We come here and we sing Amazing Grace because his grace is really amazing. Did anybody else sin this week? Yeah, we all did, right? Anybody else going to sin again this week? Yeah, we're going to sin again. But his grace covers all of our sins. It's so amazing. And so we praise God for his amazing grace. And it says, verse 6, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In the Greek, it's literally graced us in the beloved. Charismized us in the beloved. God is so amazingly gracious to us. And we come here and we marvel at the greatness of God. Now, oftentimes my heart feels sluggish. It feels cold. I feel distracted. I just want to zone out and look at a bunch of stuff on my phone and just zone out. But God, in his grace, helps us as Christians to put away our phones, to put away our distractions, and to worship him and rejoice in his grace. He is so gracious to each of us. We keep blowing it again and again. We keep struggling with our sin, but he keeps forgiving and showing us kindness. We were made to praise God. God made us to praise his glorious grace. He made us for his glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's how they say it in the Westminster Confession. Now, maybe I already said the story, so I apologize. And being in the church of a preacher, you're going to hear the same stories again and again. The other day, I was hanging out with some neighbors who are not Christians and talking about how, and we got to talk about God. It doesn't always get to happen, but it did that night, and it was a great evening. And they're asking about, well, how come God commands us to worship him? How come we're commanded to worship him and not worship other things? Isn't that a bit egotistical? Doesn't God have enough? Why does he need our worship too? Has anybody heard that argument before? Yes. Live a little longer and you'll have friends who say, isn't that a bit egotistical? Why does God command us to worship him? Why does God do that? And I think a good answer is twofold. First off, God deserves our worship. There is no one greater in all of existence than the one true God. He deserves our worship and our love. Secondly, it's right for God to command us to worship him because nothing else can satisfy our hearts. The greatest soccer players, the greatest musicians, the nicest home, the best job, the most money in our bank account, our bodies in pristine health and strength. None of those things can truly satisfy us. But God can. And God loves us and he commands us to worship him because everything else is going to enslave us. If we live for money, it's going to enslave us. If we live for comfort, we're not actually going to be comfort. We're going to be anxious. We're not going to be satisfied. Only God can satisfy us. And this God made us for the praise of to praise the glory of his grace. Heaven is not going to be boring. If you are in heaven, you will not be bored of God because God is infinite. We are finite, but we have eternity to see and learn more and more and more and more of God. And we will be praising him for his grace that he's shown us in the future ages to come. Paul's going to speak about that here in a few verses. In the future ages, we're going to be praising God. We're not going to be bored and say, you know, I wish I was back in Naperville when I could go to that thing and do that. We're going to just be amazed at God. I can't believe he showed me grace. I can't believe he's been so good to me. I can't believe he carried me to the end of my life. I can't believe I get to know him. I can't believe I get to be with other Christians on this new earth where there's no sin and death. Can't believe God is so good. Isn't God the Father amazing? He blessed us. He chose us. He showed us grace. He's amazing. And the invitation to you, if you have not believed in Jesus, believe on him. You will be saved too. And you'll have eternal life. God will give you a new heart. And he offers that to you in Christ. Believe on him. And if you've already believed, let's rejoice this week. Let's remember the blessings of God as we're doing the dishes, we're driving to work. Let's remember, isn't God so amazing? Let's rejoice in him when our heart is cold. He chose us. Wow, I can't believe he chose us. I didn't deserve it. Let's remember that he's gracious to us and he made us for his glory. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time in Ephesians 1:1-6. And thank you for this new sermon series in the book of Ephesians. God, we need you to open our eyes to your glory and grace and love. We are so quickly go astray. Our hearts need you to revive us, restore us. Help us to see, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Help us to see, God, that you chose and predestined us in your great love, that we would be children of God. And help us to see your grace that you've given us in Christ. God, renew our minds, revive our hearts. Bless this sermon series. And I pray just you bless these brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us all to see that you are truly amazing. And help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.